Glory be to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as was in the beginning, so now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Isn't it interesting when you think about Jesus as a prophet, a priest, and a king? He's not treated like a prophet or a priest or a king. As a prophet, he dies being accused of a blasphemer rather than a prophet from God. It's not often that we see the priest is actually the sacrifice. That's what makes this an unrivaled redemption. You can't just put it into a box and say that's what it's about. It's different in every way. In the last days, he was even challenged as being a prophet. If you look at Matthew 26, 65, it's up on the screen there. The high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He's worthy of death," they answered. And they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Son of God. Who hit you?" In an act of absolute mockery, you've got the prophet from God, the supreme prophet, being slapped and told, "Prophesy." He was challenged as a priest who was incapable of even praying for himself. Here's a priest who is supposed to represent us before God. While he was on the cross, the people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insult at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." What sort of priest was he? And now today we're celebrating one of the most triumphant entries into Jerusalem ever. You've got the king. He's riding into Jerusalem for probably one of the last times he was going in. And they were taking palm branches and they waved them. They went out to meet him shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." What would happen to that king? 5 days later, mocked. Hanging on a cross, there was a little sign above his head that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." In absolute humiliation, they're saying, "What sort of leader is this? What sort of king are we serving? A king who is absolutely helpless, hanging on a cross." But this is what makes our belief such an unrivaled redemption. What assurance can a man hanging on a cross give to those who follow him? It shows that our faith is not just different, it's not just unique, it's unrivaled amongst any other religion in the world. This is not the death of an egotistical dictator. This is not a man just riding into Jerusalem because he came from humble beginnings and he pulled himself together and he gave himself an education and he became a supreme leader and now he's riding to Jerusalem. This is not just a faith healer who could help other people and somehow uplift the downtrodden. This is the King of Glory who came down from his glorious throne in heaven and resides with man, puts himself at the disposal of the people he had made under an unrighteous judicial system, and he's the King of Glory so that people can be inheritors of his glorious kingdom, which will continue forever. As we consider this role of Jesus, as Jesus, we're going to look at the past, the future, and the present. Looking at the past, we look at his life here and his existence before he even got here. Looking at the future, we're going to look at the eschatological perspective. It's the final things. It's the end days. And then we're going to see how he reigns in our lives even now. And so to start with, when was Jesus proclaimed king? The more astute of us would probably think it was before Jerusalem. Before he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, he was a king. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. Do you remember the gifts that were brought him? Gold. Is that a little bit of a cosmic jump to think because he was given gold, he's a king? No, because when the wise men came into Jerusalem to look for the child that was born, they said, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him." Gentiles, not the Jews who were expecting the Messiah, Gentiles came and said, "There is a king that has been born. We've seen his star." The Old Testament opens our eyes. We spoke last week of Jesus the priest, and we looked at Melchizedek. Remember King of Salem? That gives us some sort of hint. That gives us some understanding that here was a king who was coming into Jerusalem, and he was prophesied. He was prophesied through the words of David in Psalm 110. Where David didn't ascend to heaven, but said in Psalm 110, verse 1 and 2, "The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Yahweh, God Almighty, will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies." A ruling king spoken of in the Old Testament. We've also got pictures of him through, as I say, Melchizedek. Then we've got another picture through the visitors that came to Abraham. Remember three visitors that came to Abraham? What we speak of, a theophany, a manifestation of God, probably Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here we've got Jesus coming to the patriarch, saying that he's going to be the father of many nations. And all the nations of the world would be blessed through his promised offspring. And then we've got God appearing to Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents, in the time of the judges. And if we've got any doubt as to who Jesus was before he came into this world, 500 years before Jesus actually set foot on this world, was born of Mary, we've got the prophet Daniel. And this is how Daniel describes the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man." The Son of Man, a phrase used for Jesus. "Coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days." Who is the Ancient of Days? Almighty God. "And was led into his presence." This Son of Man was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. That's expressing the king. "Nations of men and every language worshipped him. His dominion is everlasting. It will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Here is the king we worship. Not just some insignificant dictator who decides that he wants to be worshipped by everybody. He's not another Nebuchadnezzar. He is the King of Glory. He always was. And as we've got these prophecies leading us up to expect a Messiah, a King, the Lord of Glory himself, from the line of David, ruling on David's throne, we've got more than just a King who is unrivaled in history. We've got a King who comes and he says, "I've come to establish my kingdom." He made no bones about it at his trial. This was his mission. But he wasn't the king in the way that the Jews were anticipating. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." In the trial, the Jewish leaders come to Pilate and they begin to accuse Jesus, saying, We have found this man subverting the nation. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar, correct? No. Lies all the way through. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. He opposes payments to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king. So Pilate asks him directly, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus responds, yes, it is, as you say. He was a king. He came as a king. Although he didn't live like a king, he showed what his kingdom was going to be like. Now, it's unbalanced just to look at the Old Testament. When we look at the New Testament, we see that he's going to be reigning forever. He's got a kingdom that will never end. And so we're going to look at his future reign as our second point. Where's this all heading to? This is a king who's going to be high and lifted up. He's going to draw all men and women to himself. He will reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yes, he reigns over all creation, and even those who pierced him will see him. And every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every tongue will confess before him, whether they wanted to or not. Even those in hell will confess him as Lord. Not in a saving way, but as somebody with gritted teeth dislikes a government official because he's been put in prison, they still need to recognize his position. And so all people from all ages, from all language groups, continents, will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is King. Now, rather than just leaving it there, I want to explore this concept a little bit more with you. Because there's a dispute as to whether this kingdom is present here. There is going to be a kingdom which is never challenged. The rule of Jesus. We pray that in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to pray that after the sermon. We're going to pray, thy kingdom come. What are we really praying for? Revelation 11 gives us some understanding. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell down on their faces and they worshiped God. And that ought to be the rallying cry for all God's people, that God's kingdom would come soon. It's a cry because the kingdoms of this world are frustrating. The leaders don't deserve the power that they have. The bogus rulers of the world will one day lose their power, and God will establish his kingdom that we enjoy worshiping and serving him as Christ, our loving, benevolent dictator. He's the ruler of all things, and his word goes. Whatever he says will be done. And the powers and authorities will be made a public spectacle as he triumphs over them by the power of the cross. Colossians chapter 2. It's a desperate cry that we have. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the desperate cry of those Jewish pilgrims as they chanted Hosanna. Do you know what the word Hosanna means?
Salvation?
Oh, Lord, save. It's a cry. Lord, save now. Lord, come and display your glory. This is a chaotic world. Lord, let your kingdom come. Hosanna. We can fall into the trap of thinking that it was in the past, it shall be in the future. But what about his reign now? How are these prophecies fulfilled, not just in the time of Jesus and before, not just when he comes again? What does it do for us today? Starting to Rob from Jews for Jesus last weekend, He mentioned something really interesting. He said, I asked him the question, why Jews don't accept him as Messiah. There's Isaiah 53. There's Jeremiah 31. There are so many prophecies, Psalm 22. There's so many prophecies. Why don't Jews just see that this is the Messiah? And he says the biggest problem is that they believe when Jesus came, or when Jesus comes, he will bring peace on the earth. That's what's promised. Is there peace on the earth? So clearly it wasn't the Messiah. How do you dispute such logic? Well, I had to learn from him. He asked me the question, when he brings about peace in this world, what are we looking for in terms of peace in this world? Are we just looking for the cessation of hostilities, where people just lay down their arms? Live and let live, let everybody do their own thing and never challenge anybody. Is that what we're looking for in peace? No, there's got to be peace with justice. You can't have peace without justice. Peace will never come just by Jesus coming and making everybody love everybody else, because the righteous people would never survive if unjust people are never held accountable. So we've got to have justice. And because men are sinful, somebody coming and just saying, love everybody. How did it work for Michael Jackson's followers? I love you. Doesn't do anything. Perhaps the peacemaker should confuse technology of drones. When there are drones flying over, whoever shot them, the drones would turn around and kill the people who shot them. That's one way to bring peace. Nobody's going to be prepared to push that button anymore. That's not going to last. Because people are rotten to the core. Every single one of us is wicked. And it wouldn't last because people would just turn to other means of punishment or destruction. To quote the Jews for Jesus website, the evil in this world does not arise out there in some abstract place that can be turned off with a switch. Evil arises in the human heart. In the old political satire cartoon Pogo, someone says, we have met the enemy, and he is us. To this day, the enemy is still killing us. We need a king who will bring peace by changing the hearts of those who are set on ruling others, making them servants of their own interests. Close quote. The Jews are still looking for the king. They're still looking for the Messiah, the son of David. They're still looking for a political warrior, somebody who savages Israel's enemies. But the Bible presents King Jesus, Messiah ben Joseph. Jesus, son of Joseph. He was presented as the one who was called the King of Priests, even in the Old Testament. The Old Testament reading, rejoice greatly, O Zion, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. When trying to force Jesus into this political warrior, Jesus answered all those who were trying to do that with the words of John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Ha ha, you are king, then Pilate says. Jesus answered, you're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Did Jesus prove those words? How do we know that he wasn't just shifting the focus from being a political king and he didn't achieve his goals to shifting that focus to, I'm just going to make it a kingdom out there? Remember the time of his arrest, Matthew 26:50? Judas came towards him and Jesus replied, friend, do what you came for.
Then the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword. We know him to be Peter. He drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword." And then these words of Jesus.
"Do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Thousands upon thousands of angels?" But then, how would scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? The King of Glory could have called thousands upon thousands of angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and me, so the song says. He could have brought political reformation. He could have destroyed, with a word from his mouth, every national and tribal leader. He could have brought them to nothing as he did with Nebuchadnezzar. Here is a king who upholds all words, all things by the word of his power. Here is the king who ensures that in all things he works for the good of those who love him according to his grace and his good purpose. Here is the king who orders all things, even today, the rain that's falling outside, the sun that shines. There are no hiccups with this king. All those normal events, a child being born, this king reigns. He's in control. He's in power. And he stays at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's the one that gives gifts to people in the church so that we can all play our part in different ways. He's the one who we ought to magnify and glorify. He ever lives to guide and protect and to provide for each one of us, his children. He is the king who says, "Don't worry about this world. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Recognizing that Jesus is king, what difference does it make to me? What difference does it make to you today? Are you prepared this morning to bow the knee and say, "Lord, reign in my heart. Oh Lord, save. Save me. Save my family. Save our community. Save our nation. Save our world." Are you going to sing, "Hallelujah, save us, Lord"? Are you willing to bow the knee and proclaim, as Thomas did, "My Lord and my God"? Will you be a faithful subject of King Jesus until the day you die? Are you prepared to say, "Here I am, Lord, use me. I'm your servant. You are my king"? Let's pray. Father, we trust you for all things, seen and unseen. We know that there are many things that are going to affect us in the next couple of months because of situations in the world that we can't change. But we know that you reign supreme. Reinforce these words in our hearts and in our minds. Remind us that you not only reign in the world, you reign in our hearts and you reign in our families. And may we submit ourselves to you and find your joy in the most basic of things. Lord God, would you come and save? Save me, my family, our church family, our community, and our country. Oh, gracious God, would you do that which we cannot do? For you are the King. Amen.